Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your work. We thank you for getting to come together and study in the community of women. We thank you for the questions that we just don't understand. And we thank you that we get to come and learn together, Lord. I pray that you would reveal yourself as we look more deeply at your word, Lord, and that we would leave life that are transformed, Lord, that we would lead lives that are really reflect your image and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I feel like the lights dim for ambiance or something.
They always kind of dim, don't they? Okay. So
this week and next week, we're actually kind of starting what Paul would call laying down your right. So this is laying down your right, part one. And I think that there's something really incredible about this message that Paul is going to talk about. Because I think it hits home with all of us. We think, oh, I don't feel entitled to things. I don't feel like I have an innate right to these things. And then we really get to the core of what Paul is addressing, and we think we know things, and we think that we're right, and we think that we have rights because, well, we're human. And Paul really addresses this, because what he's going to get to the heart of is, as Paul has been talking about, is what does it look like to be a witness to the gospel? And he talked about that. We talked about this last week too, of like, it doesn't matter what role or season of life you're in, how do you witness to God's word? And he says, you witness. It doesn't matter. You don't have to change. One thing's not more spiritual than the other. It's about witnessing to the gospel. And here, in these next few chapters, he's going to hit on this idea of, well, how do we witness? You know, how do we not get disqualified for the race? How do we race like we're trying to win the race? And what does it mean to witness well? And how do we not be a stumbling block to our neighbor? And so, if we're remembering correctly, the Corinthians had all of these questions, right? So you'll see some of their slogans kind of interspersed through these next two chapters. And the first one is, we possess all knowledge. So they come with this question to Paul, or really this slogan or this statement, and Paul's thinking, well, is this wrong necessarily? Okay, we'll look at that. What does it mean to possess all knowledge? And so what Paul's going to actually address is what they're believing wrong, or is their application of their beliefs wrong? And how is that actually walked out? And so we're going to see this messy, beautiful church stumble their way in their humanity through what it means to be a witness to the gospel, what it means to be a witness to Christ, and what does true knowledge actually mean. So we're going to look at chapter 8, and we're going to look at this idea of love over rights. And I loved what it said, the limitation of knowledge and the power of love. And that's really what you see, this contrast in this next kind of chapter being. And so one thing you want to remember is you see this repeated word of knowledge. And if you're thinking of the Greeks, what was their understanding of knowledge? They loved it, right? Knowledge is what elevated them above the physical. It was what made them more spiritual for the Greeks. And so a lot of the Christians had adopted this ideal of knowledge, this love of knowledge, because it's what separated them. It's what made them spiritual. It's what made them, their belief that they had arrived is because they had possessed all knowledge. You know, they're way above everybody else because of all that they know. And yet, Paul's going to address this idea of, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And I think that was, for Paul, the key thing. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And so you have this contrast almost of like the strong, the spiritual, those that have attained this knowledge. But what knowledge do they have? And they believed. And I think Paul calls them kind of the strong, this group, because I think he's kind of, it's a little ironic, actually, because he's saying, yes, you do possess knowledge. You are right. There is one God. There is no idols. You do possess knowledge. But do you possess the right kind of knowledge, or are you just misapplying that knowledge? And so he gets really into this idea of, you know, what's more important, love or knowledge? Is it what you know, or is it who you know? And so we see he's going to talk about food sacrifice to idols. So it's good to kind of understand the background a little bit about why were the strong and or the weak, these two different groups, arguing about food sacrificed to idols. Because in this culture, food or meat that was sacrificed to idols, that would have been in their past life. And for a lot of people, not many people actually ate meat. And the meat that they did eat would probably have been either in wealthier families or in the temples of these gods or goddesses. Because they didn't go out to eat like we did. If they went out to eat, it was probably at a temple. And so you have this group of people that are still struggling with this concept of the food or the meat that they're eating being sacrificed to these gods or goddesses. And so you have this group being like, what are you doing? Like, number one, like, you're going to these temples to eat where this food has been sacrificed to these idols. You have this group of people that feel like, I can't go into that temple. Like, they see it as a temptation, they see it as their past life, and so they're looking at these, this other group that is like, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal, we can go to these temples, or we can have this food sacrificed. So you have kind of this contrast between the strong, the wealthy, people that eat meat, people that go to the temples, and it's not a big deal for them. They don't feel tempted by it. And then you have this other group that it seems like they feel like their consciences are conflicted. How can I eat this food that was sacrificed to another god, you know, and feel like it's still okay for them in their walk with Christ? So you have kind of this tension within the church. Probably the weak, meaning those that their consciences feel somewhat conflicted, but also probably the poor as well. Like, you have a social division because not a lot of people ate meat within that culture unless you were wealthier. And so you kind of have the social division as well as the consciences, what one believed to be truth and the other believed not to be truth. Okay? So, Paul affirms first the strong group's theology and says, you're right. You possess knowledge. Food's just food. There is only one God, and there's no idol. So he actually, like, affirms the Corinthian slogans. And then, in verses 7 through 13, he says, but you've applied this truth or this perception of truth wrong. And why is it the wrong, do they have the wrong application of this truth? What's the fruit of them applying this belief? Yeah, it says you're causing others to stumble. And he uses this one word that they're actually destroying the weak. So is that love? Is this being a witness to the gospel? Is this ministering grace to the body of Christ? Now, how many of us have there been a time in our life where we're like, we know we're right? Like, we're right. We know what is right. And yet, Paul says, does that really matter? Is being right what counts? Sometimes, maybe in my marriage, once in a while. We all feel that way. But there's this idea that when it comes to the end of the day, is being right what counts? Or is another person's faith and salvation actually what counts? That your witness has an impact. What you do has influence in other people's lives and in their faith. Now, I think about our rights, and this is something we love in America especially. And what are some rights that we think that we have as Christians or as Americans in our culture?
The right to worship.
The right to worship.
To make our own choices.
Pursuit of happiness. Oh, really good things. What about the right to express yourself? What about the right to express yourself through what you wear? What about the right to drink what you want to drink? Now, a lot of you are like, well, what do you mean? Well, think about different circles within Christianity. Like, some it's okay to drink wine, some it's not okay to drink wine. Think about what you wear to church on Sunday, how that affects other people. Now, most of those are like, but that's what I do. You know, there's kind of this sense of entitlement. Or think about, so there's alcohol, there's what we wear. Think about different cultures. I remember the first time I went to Africa, I was bringing my Deco cards, and they're like, you cannot bring cards. Because for them, cards equated to gambling. It wasn't go fish. It was like, this was sin in the church. Like, if you have cards, you are a sinner. You know, and so what you equate different elements to, you know, we take as our right, as our individuality, as our expression of ourselves, and yet how many times does it affect another person's faith? Yeah.
My sister went to Greece for a brief period in the summer with a bunch of other women from the North Shore, and they were going to climb the 200 kilometers or something, and they all had to purchase or rent skirts to put over their shorts.
Oh, yeah.
Before they went up the steps. Because it would be a desecration to the religious body there, whether it was still there or not, I don't know. But that was critically important, so they have these communications with them.
Oh, yeah. A lot of times when you go overseas, especially for women, like, your knees need to be covered, you know. Yeah, your shoulders, you know. You're like, it's freaking 110 degrees. Wear a long sleeve shirt and, like.
They, at St. Mark's, the building on Venice, they had a woman, like, they are people sitting there smelling, like, scars.
Yeah, and depending, like, wearing a head covering. Now, like, depending where you go, there's different things that are going to be more culturally sensitive that, you know, you could be like, well, it's my right to wear what I want or eat what I want or drink what I want or any of those things. But Paul says at the end of the day, is that really why we're here? You know, why are we here? What is the purpose of the race that he's talking about? Salvation. It's eternity. And it's bringing other people to the same place. It's about witnessing to the gospel. And he says, really, is your knowledge that important? Is what you know and being right, being the strong group that their consciences aren't affected, is that what's important? No. And so then we have chapter 9, where Paul gives a personal example of what it actually means to give up your right. And I love what Paul, like the message of Paul, that really at the cornerstone here is, he says, I become all things to all people. In order, Paul's not just becoming a chameleon to be like, this is fun, I can do what I want when I want or however I want, and I'm not becoming of the world, but he's being a part of it in order to win souls, in order to be a witness. And I love this because, you know, it talks about Paul saying, to the Jew, I become a Jew. To the, what else does he say? To the, those that abide in the law, he follows the law. Though I am not a Jew. Though I am not under the law. And this was the idea of contextualization of the gospel. This is what Paul's doing. If he's contextualizing the message in order that people can actually have ears to hear it. And so often we think, well, gospel is the gospel. And Paul's not saying that. The gospel is the gospel. He's not altering the cross. He's not altering the resurrection. All of those things. You see, Paul gets down to the nitty and gritty. But he's saying, the things that don't really matter, are you really going to take it that seriously? So Paul gives his own personal example. And first he establishes his authority as an apostle, especially to the Corinthians. And then he gives arguments and examples that confirm Paul's right. And the reason he does this is he gives a few different things. He's like, I want people to really understand that it is my right to be supported by the Corinthian church. That nobody can deny the fact that the Corinthian church should support me. So he, number one, sets up his apostolic authority and says, you're my seal. You're what authenticates me as an apostle in Christ. So let me just say that I'm authentic. I have rights to be supported as a minister of the gospel. And then he gives actually a few different arguments just to really concrete it within their minds so that they know that he has a right to their support. He talks about Barnabas and Peter receiving support and also being able to take a wife. And he's saying, if I've just established my apostolic authority in authenticity, don't I have the same rights as Peter and don't Barnabas and I have the same rights as the other apostles? So that's his first argument. The second argument he gives is just analogies from the everyday life. He says, let's just look around us. Does the soldier not have a right to be paid? To food, if he's working? Of course he does. Does the one that in the vineyard not have a right to the harvest? So he gives just everyday examples in life of like, those who work get paid. Then he gives a third example from the Old Testament. How many of you guys were confused about this one? You shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Were you guys confused about that one? You're like, I get that. Okay, this is actually, it's really simple in the sense of someone, when somebody produces something, it's humane to allow them to share the product. And this is applicable even to the animal. So it's saying, why would you muzzle the oxen if it's plowing? So you don't plow in vain. You plow with the hope of being able to reap what you have sown. And so he gives this example of, in the Old Testament, kind of the right as even an animal gets to reap what they sow. Why shouldn't I, Paul, get to reap what I sow? And then he gives another example of like the priests in the temple even get to reap what they sow. So Paul is firmly establishing, does he have a right as a minister of the gospel to be paid? And for the Corinthians to support him. Yes. So he's like, it is crystal clear. It is my right to be supported. However, notice the contrast. What does Paul say? I'm laying down this right of support. Why, though? Yes. So as not to hinder the gospel, so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Corinthians. Now, for somebody,
so not to be a stumbling block because they're pagans, or because they feel...
Because money is messy, right?
So what did you say? Why is it a stumbling block to the Corinthians?
Why is it a stumbling block to the Corinthians?
If they're pagans.
What?
Yes.
So why is the Corinthians paying him? Could it potentially be a stumbling block? Okay, somebody that has lived off of support as a missionary and minister, messy, right? Money's messy. I know, messy's messy. Which is money. People feel uncomfortable with it, right? And I think that's part of it. People feel like this is mine. And I think when people are, you know, working in this ambiguous field sometimes of like, there's not a clear cut, like this is what you're doing. You're in ministry. You know, it can be somewhat ambiguous. So for some people, it makes them feel very uncomfortable.
I think it kind of boils down to one of the timeless truths, which is don't get yourself disqualified for the race. And I think Paul is saying, look, I understand that money is a problem for some people, and I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want anything that I say to be discredited because they see me receiving money for my services. So he's taking it out of the picture.
He takes it out of the picture. And I think that, I don't think it applies to all people, but I think Paul has an awareness of his audience.
Yeah.
For this group, this is going to be an issue. However, we're going to see in 2 Corinthians that he addresses the generosity issue as well. So although it's a group issue, I don't, and it like, makes them feel uncomfortable, he doesn't let them stay there either. He addresses the heart issue behind why it's a root issue, but he says, I'm not going to be the one that becomes a stumbling block to you. And so I think that's a challenge even to the church too, because somebody that has lived in that realm of support and ministry, it is really messy. And yet at the same time, like having wisdom of like, you know, is it really worth it? Do we believe that God is ultimately our source as he was Paul's source? You know, and I think that's what where it comes down for Paul, too, is like he knows who is ultimately his source. Yeah.
I struggle with this because there is a real need for people in ministry to get paid.
Yes.
And I've actually sat on finance committees where we decided payment for pastoral people. And I've always been disappointed at how little people feel people in ministry should be paid. There's like this, in my experience, there's been situations where even though we really value that role, it's almost like this expectation of sacrifice that, and I'm not trying to get off the mark, but when I read this, I would not want this to be a reason that we as a church body don't appreciate it appropriately.
Yeah.
Care for people that are caring for us and for God's word.
Yeah, I don't think that's what.
But it's hard. I think this can be diffused. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to let that be a reason.
Yes.
But not everyone in the ministry has the option to walk away from being compensated.
No, I know that there was actually these missionaries that received like a gift basket of like used tea bags. And that was like the standard that the church felt that they deserved. That's not what Paul is actually talking about. Well, because, you know, if they're in missions overseas, you know, they should be used to a life of sacrifice. And Paul isn't, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when it comes down to it, what we believe as our right as Christians, you know, are we willing to, you know, prefer another person's faith over our right? It's not talking about the deservingness of the ministry, because I think what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians is Paul nails them for their generosity. Like, and like really hits home that, like, where are your hearts in giving? So Paul uses a personal example that he has foregone, but that doesn't mean he's calling the church to forgo that calling, because he says every minister deserves, and it is their right to be paid. So, okay, there's so many hands. We have a few minutes first of that.
I think the information they're sharing with a person of gratitude, generally, I try to put myself back in time, and you do a wonderful job of that. I also try to, in the same way, come forward into the present.
Yes.
Okay. To see if it applies. And so either I'm terribly ignorant, or in today's world, if Paul was teaching, would our culture be holding it against him? This particular issue about getting paid. I mean, aren't there bigger issues around?
Yeah, you have to remember that Paul is using an issue that is culturally relevant to the Corinthian church. You know, so I feel like, I don't know if he would use the same issue. Think about our culture, the things that we feel more entitled to. And I feel like, you know, I think clothes are a big one in today's culture. You think about the younger generation, and you think about even some of the articles that I've read about, like, in school, and, like, the legal issues now of, like, you know, it's my right not to wear undergarments to school now. And they're making it a legal matter now where women feel that they can be free. Yeah. As in free. You know, and that's fine, because they are their own person and they have the freedom of their body to express themselves. So I think that there's a bigger issue that culturally, you know, we feel more entitled to probably in the church, because we tend to be more individualistic versus corporate as well.
I think my takeaway is that when we go out into the world as disciples of Christ, I think we have to be unusually discerning.
Yes.
With whoever we're with. Mm-hmm. Whoever we're with. And ask ourselves that question, what are the stumbling blocks? What is getting in the way?
Exactly.
Making this kind of connection.
Yeah.
And walking and talking and sending out that Christian-like energy.
Because remember, the bottom line is about being a witness. So what is interfering with our witness? You know, is it that we feel entitled to what we wear or what we drink or, you know, whatever it is, our political affiliation or whatever that may be? And why? You know, is it about what we know being right, or is it about who we know and being a witness to who we know? Okay, just one more question, then I know we need to go to our
It just seems as though in this particular context, love is trumping everything for Paul.
Yes.
His love for the Corinthians. Mm-hmm. He knows his audience, and he is choosing. He has the right to choose, and he's choosing to forgo that salary. And, you know, a modern day example, though, is my daughter and son-in-law live in Montreal, and at their church, none of the staff gets paid. They have jobs, and they sacrifice their time to serve and build a Christian community. Yeah. So there are modern day examples, and that is not to say that people should not be paid. They should be. But they can also choose to forgo that for a higher purpose, a different purpose, whatever.
Yeah, there's not a, I don't think there's a formula.
Right, so there's that freedom again coming through here to choose. There's a higher piece. There's also a maturity issue, too, as well. This is a newer church, I would think.
Yeah, Paul's been about a year and a half with them.
He was an older church.
Okay.
church is further along in sanctification.
I think we also have to remember, think about what we love 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 13, love. This is where Paul begins to lay the foundation. What does love look like? It looks like laying down your rights. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like making sure that your witness isn't obstructed by ourselves, our humanity. That is the basis of love. And it's about relationship with God. That's where real love starts. So let me pray for us, and then we will have time, and you can come grab me if you have more questions. I love our discussions. It's great. So, God, we thank you that you are a God of love, that it's not about what we know, but who we know, that it's about ultimately displaying your love to the world, Lord. And we pray that you would show us how to be a better witness. If there's things in our life that are a stumbling block or hinder the gospel, we pray that you would reveal those things to us, Lord. We pray that ultimately we want your love to be known to the world. So we thank you for this message. We thank you for your goodness. And that you have called each one of us, that you know us. And that is a powerful message. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.